Nehemiah chapter 4, please listen, this is God's word. But it so happened when Sambalat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews and spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and that the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversaries said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and their houses." And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, every one to his work. So it was from that time on that half my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." And so we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day." So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, Friday was Valentine's Day, a day that is known for romance, for giving roses and chocolates. But the history of Valentine's Day is not so rosy. One meme put it well: roses are red, violets are blue. I was beaten with clubs, beheaded, buried under the cover of darkness, disinterred by my followers, and you commemorate my martyrdom by sending each other chocolates. Well, Valentine was a leader in the church in the 3rd century, and he was executed by Emperor Claudius. He illegally helped Christians, and he was willing to marry them. I guess that's by performing these marriages, he became known as a saint of romance. But he's also a saint who faced persecution opposed by the Roman emperor himself. To be a follower of Christ is to know opposition. That's the cost involved in following Christ. And Peter made that clear in 1 Peter 4, where he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." And as Christ suffered, so will you suffer as one of his followers. Well, in our passage this evening, we read of God's people facing opposition. The Jews are rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Last week, we noticed how they're working together to this goal. But now we see that the rebuilding of the walls would not be easy. They faced opposition. And how do they respond to this opposition? How are you to respond when you are opposed? Well, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." And so I want you to notice that as Christ faced opposition, so will you be opposed when you seek to build the kingdom. And your response should be to trust God despite the suffering and continue in serving him. So firstly, notice you will at the very least be mocked and laughed at for your Christian faith. Verses 1 to 3. Back in chapter 2, we met Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite and Geshem the Arab, who jeered at the people of God and their decision to build the walls of Jerusalem. Well, now that the building project has begun, they are furious and they mock the Jews in their attempt to rebuild these walls. The reason for their opposition is not explicit, but if the walls are rebuilt, it will mean that Jerusalem will be a much stronger city, and as a result, it will be much more important as a city. And so you have a power play going on here. They want to keep Jerusalem weak so that it poses no threat to them. And they attack the Jews by mocking them, taunting them, making them feel inadequate, telling them that the task is too big, that they have no idea what they're taking on, telling them that they don't have the materials to build the wall, which is simply not true. And Tobiah even jokes at their attempts. He says, "A fox will knock down the wall that they are building." Now, archaeology has discovered that the wall is 9 feet thick. A fox could not accidentally knock this wall down. That's not the point, however. They want the Jews to feel insecure, to doubt their ability, to make them quit as a result. Now, all of us has faced mockery for being a Christian. Maybe at school or at work, you have received sarcastic or nasty comments saying that you're brainwashed, or that you're ignorant, or that you're a simpleton, that you only need to be enlightened and you wouldn't need this religious crutch, or you're described as a bigot or narrow-minded, that you think you're better than everyone else. And if you haven't had it to your face, well, then you've certainly seen and heard of it on the TV. Frequently, we hear Christianity as the butt of jokes in a way that would never be said about Islam or another religion. Don't be surprised at this mockery. To the world, our faith in Christ is seen as foolishness. Unless the world is willing to humble themselves and recognize that they are sinners, they will not see the need for a Savior. And the result is they see it as irrelevant, and they mock any who believe it. Well, secondly, I want you to notice your response to opposition should be to pray to God in verses 4 to 6. In response to these taunts, to this mockery, we read a prayer. And that's what you should do when you face mockery and laughter. That's the right response. It's not to retaliate, which can be so tempting, but it's to pray. Boyce helps us see why prayer is the right response. He writes, "The result of prayer for Nehemiah is that it diffused his anger, since he does not show anger as he proceeds. This was valuable because anger is seldom productive and is usually a hindrance to good work." In addition, the prayer must have restored Nehemiah's perspective. if he was wavering. Instead of being thrown off by his enemy's ridicule, he now recognized it for what it was: fear that the Jews might succeed. But I want you to notice this prayer. It's not a prayer that, if we're honest, we feel comfortable about. Nehemiah recognized that they were despised, and they asked God that these men and their tribes be plundered and taken captive, that God does not forgive them or show mercy to them. Well, what do we make of this? Well, it's important to notice that this prayer is not seeking personal revenge. Nehemiah sees their mockery as an attack on God. It wasn't the honor of the Jews that was at stake, but more importantly, it was God's honor. And so by praying, he was not taking this into his own hands, but he was leaving this with God. God was to take action. He was to judge them. They aren't posting their outrage on Facebook or posting retaliatory comments. They don't start boycotting their businesses. They don't try to discredit them. We can be so quick to respond to mockery, and yet so slow to bring it to God in prayer. Often we're quick because we want to insult them back. We want to prove ourselves to be right. No, we're to take it to God. When there is injustice, ask God to bring justice. For the Old Testament Jews, the focus was on the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. It was to be a light to the world, and these evil men were trying to put a stop to that. And so it's no wonder there is this prayer to remove them. Well, Jesus teaches us to forgive our enemies and to pray for them. And this is not at odds for a desire for justice. The difference is that God's people are no longer restricted to the nation of Judah. Instead, God's people are all over the earth. While you are to pray for justice, you are to be ready to respond with forgiveness if you have been personally attacked. Pray for God's honor. Pray for those who mock you. When you do, your anger will subside. Instead, you will feel sorry for them and feel privileged that you know God. Christ in the Beatitudes help us when we face this mockery. Matthew 5, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so you're to count it as blessing. Verse 6, we see that the Jews left this mockery to God to deal with, while they got on with their work. And we read that they continued building the wall until it's now half built. Kindler, in his commentary, says, Sanballat and his friends suddenly appear rather small and shrill, dwarfed by the faith, unity, and energy of the so-called weak. Well, thirdly, let's notice, you will be opposed because of your Christian faith. But remember that while God is sovereign, you are also responsible. Verses 7 to 9. The enemies of the Jews became angry. They see the work is continuing. The walls are being restored. The Jews have not been put off by their mockery. And we see others join their cause. Ashdodites are a tribe in the southwest of Judah. And so Jerusalem is now surrounded on every side by enemies. And they conspire to attack Jerusalem, to confuse them. Nehemiah's response is again to pray. Verse 9, every time he's under attack, he takes it to God in prayer. And this shows a strong faith in God. He knows that God is all-powerful, that God is great. He believes God to be sovereign. But his faith in God is not fatalism. It's not a whatever will be, the future's not ours to see, so que sera, sera. No, as well as praying, he posts a watch day and night to guard against his enemies. Now, during World War II, there were many patriotic songs to encourage the soldiers and to stir up the civilians in the war effort. One such song was praised the Lord, and passed the ammunition. And the song describes a chaplain being with some fighting men who are under attack, and he's asked to say a prayer for the men who are engaged in the fighting from the oncoming planes. And the chaplains, he mans one of the ship's guns, and he begins firing back, saying, "Praise the Lord, and pass the ammunition." Yes, God is sovereign, and so you should pray. But you're also responsible in what you do or what you don't do. And this is hard for us to understand, that both responses are correct. In our minds, we can't bring them both together, thinking either God is in charge, and so it doesn't matter what we do or pray for, or we are responsible, so we have the power to change God's plan. Now, the Bible clearly teaches both, and this is seen in the death of Christ. Peter says it in his sermon, how Jesus was delivered according to God's plan, and yet also how it was the Jews who crucified him. And so God is sovereign, and we are responsible. If we are solely responsible, well, we would quickly have too high an opinion of ourselves, of our ability, of our wisdom. And if it doesn't matter what we do, then we would have no incentive to do anything. No, both are true, and so like Nehemiah, in face of threats, you are to trust God. He is sovereign. But you're also responsible to act wisely. Like in Nehemiah's day, the mockery you face makes way to something even worse. And so Christians today, we are intimidated into silence. Our views are not wanted. Rarely are Christians represented on the media, and if they are, they rarely represent it correctly. We're seen as out of date, offensive, even dangerous. Christians are being overlooked in promotions, finding it harder to work in environments where they are comfortable with. In families, Christians are being ostracized. And in many parts of the world, Christians are being imprisoned and even killed for their faith. And Christ warns us of this. There is a cost to following Christ. Your response should likewise be to pray. But you're also responsible, meaning you are to be wise. You are to protect yourself, protect your family, as well as your business and your work. You're not to have a martyr complex. In reading John Patton's biography, we read of how he was under constant attack by the islanders who frequently sought to take his life, and yet God preserved him. John Patton writes, "I realized that I was immortal till my master's work was done with me. And this assurance came to me as if a voice out of heaven had spoken, that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club prevail to strike us, without the permission of Jesus Christ, who is all power in heaven and on earth. He rules all nature and restrains even the savage of the South Seas." John believed in God, but in believing in God, he did not throw away his life or the lives of his helpers or his ability to understand their language and translate the Bible into their language. And so he decided he had to leave the island for a time, for his safety. And so when you face opposition, you should use the proper channels open to you. And we see the Apostle Paul doing this. He appealed to Caesar when he was denied his rights as a Roman citizen. In Northern Ireland, the MacArthur family own and run Asher's Bakery, and they were pursued through the courts by the Equality Commission for Northern Ireland. And they had turned down an order for a same-sex marriage campaign cake because it conflicted with their Christian belief that marriage is between a man and a woman. Well, they initially lost their case, but they appealed it to the appeal court. And they also lost their case at the appeal court. And so they took it to the Supreme Court. And it was at the Supreme Court where they won. They finally won it at the Supreme Court. They did not have to appeal this decision of the lower courts, but they did so because they realized that religious freedom was at stake. They had a responsibility, not just for themselves, but for others, to ensure that religious freedom would be allowed. It would not be trumped over by other conflicting rights. And it wasn't an easy stand for them to take. They faced much backlash for it. But they believed it was their responsibility. And so when opposition comes, respond in prayer because God is sovereign. But also remember, you are responsible, and so protect yourself. Seek justice and use wisdom. Well, fourthly, let's notice, remember, God is great. And fight your discouragement, or it will grow, verses 10 to 12. So despite Nehemiah posting guards and praying to God, we read of how the Jews are discouraged. This is a big project, and they're becoming exhausted. My physical exhaustion is real. How often do we say to our children, "You're just tired"? And of course our children fight back and say, "They're not tired." Well, isn't that true for adults as well? In our tiredness, we're not able to think straight, and we can grow more discouraged. And so it's important to watch out for physical reasons for discouragement. We read of them feeling overwhelmed, of how they don't know what to do with all the rubbish. And they're afraid of their enemies, believing their lives are at risk. They're listening to the propaganda. And then verse 12, Nehemiah was having to listen to these folk who told him 10 times that their enemies would be upon them from whatever place they turned. Thomas, in his commentary, says one senses that Nehemiah is irritated by their whining and the use of this phrase 10 times, meaning over and over. They just didn't stop. Discouragements, difficulties are real. But the discouragement was turning into pessimism. They were feeling defeated by the task. By their enemy, and so they felt overwhelmed. And they were discouraging each other with this dismal message. And Nehemiah dealt with this discouragement. He had already set up guards, but this was not enough to settle the fear among the people. And so he looked for weak spots on the wall. He positioned men to guard them. He armed the people with swords and spears and bows so that they were protecting their families. These people were afraid for their families, and so it made sense to help them know that while the walls are being rebuilt, that their families are also being protected. Nehemiah, as well as his practical provision, he also stirs them up with this speech. Now, Winston Churchill was a great public speaker during difficult times, and one of his famous speeches is titled "Their Finest Hour," and he says, "If we can stand up to Hitler, all Europe may be free, and the life of the world may move forward into broad, sunlit uplands. But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of perverted science. So let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties, so men will say, 'This was their finest hour.'" Well, just like Churchill, Nehemiah reminds the people of what is at stake. If you don't fight, you will lose your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. He helps them see that what matters most to them, they could lose it. And he calls them to fight. But he also reminds them that the Lord is great and awesome. Yes, these enemies are intimidating, but they are also to remember that God is even greater. How often do we suffer from spiritual amnesia? We forget the greatness of God. We become discouraged. We get sucked into pessimism and are guilty of pointing out everything that can go wrong. And pessimism is like a virus. It can spread. It takes on a life of its own. You can often see this in a church. In some churches, there is a pessimism, there is a defeat that has crept in and robbed everyone of their hope in God. And surely this is from our greatest enemy. We've talked about enemies in this world, but our enemy is also the devil, who is described as the deceiver, as the father of lies. He wants us to forget about God and rather become consumed with our own insecurities and our weaknesses. And sadly, the ones who suffer the most when our faith is weak is our families. It comes as no surprise when the next generation doesn't follow the footsteps of their parents, when they see how weak their parents' faith is. So no, fight the discouragement and remember that God is great. Well, fifthly, let's notice you are to support each other by reminding each other that God will fight for us. Verses 15 to 23. The Jews did not give up. Their fears gave way to determination. They went back to the task of rebuilding the walls. The enemy's schemes have been defeated. Their plots have been found out. But the threat is still real. Nehemiah didn't let down his guard. He knew the opposition would not give up. Their hatred is real. They would look for another opportunity. And Nehemiah was not going to let that happen. He kept up the guard so that half the workforce built, the other half stood guard. And even those who were building, they still had a weapon in their hand or a sword girded to their side. Nehemiah realized that this was a big city to protect. If the enemy did attack, well, they needed to quickly mobilize to defend the city. And so we read of a trumpet being used as a means of communication. When the trumpet was sounded, everyone was to rally to that location. And it was a battle cry that God will fight for us. And so we see their commitment to each other and to this building work. They worked in shifts. They would always be dressed so that they're ready. There was no excuse. And they recognized that an attack on one part of the walls was an attack on the whole city. Now, there used to be a TV show titled The Weakest Link, and the goal in the show was to eliminate the weakest link, so to get more money. Well, in the church, we're not to eliminate the weakest link, but we are to support and reinforce that person so they become strong and useful. And the result is the whole church is strengthened. As a church, you are good to look out for each other, to pray for each other. And so keep doing this. Keep looking out for those on the margins of the church who need help, who need encouragement. Our enemies, whether the world or the devil, they want to destroy the church. And this they do by going after the vulnerable in the church. And in doing so, they can do a lot of damage to the whole church. Nehemiah, he encouraged the Jews to look out for one another. But notice his confidence. It was not in the precautions that he had in place. Instead, his confidence was in God. God will fight for us. And so he knew the truth of Psalm 127, that unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord watches the city, it is in vain. And so everything that Nehemiah has done in response to these enemies is in vain unless God fights for them. And he reminds the people that our God will fight for us. And you are to remind each other that God is on our side, that he will fight for you. Christ faced opposition, particularly from the devil. He was tempted in the wilderness, and throughout his ministry he was tempted. But he never gave in. He was resolved to complete his mission. He would defeat Satan on the cross. And here on the cross he defeated the power of sin. He defeated death. In that he rose from the tomb. And so he has fought for you. And he continues to fight for you. For although Satan has been defeated, he has not been destroyed. Satan is like the villain in the movie who has been shot or stabbed. And yet he somehow manages to come back for one final shock until the hero puts a complete end to him. Well, likewise, Christ, when he returns, Satan will be destroyed completely. But in the meantime, Satan is out to attack and threaten God's people. But remember, our God will fight for us. Even as we face opposition, remember, in Christ, we can defeat temptation, whether it's from the devil or from the world. You are to trust him, but you're also to serve him. You're to have a trowel in one hand, a sword in the other. C.H. Spurgeon, he named a Christian magazine after this phrase from Nehemiah. You are to trust God, but all the while you are to continue serving him in the building of the kingdom, in the fighting of our enemies. Well, one such example of a man who trusted God and who continued to serve him is this doctor, this Chinese doctor in the news, Dr. Li Wenliang. He was a doctor who discovered the novel coronavirus. And in the early morning of the 7th of February, he died as a result of this virus. This doctor was a believer, and so when he died, he went to be with his Father in heaven. And it was back in December last year that he was arrested for being a whistleblower, spreading rumors about this mysterious pneumonia-like virus. And he knew it was his responsibility to bring awareness about this virus, despite the risks he faced, because he realized just how serious it would be. He clearly trusted in God for him to do the right thing, even against the Chinese government. And he continued to care for patients up until he was infected himself. Again, a trust in God, and yet carrying on with his responsibilities, even with the risk involved. And he wrote a poem, and he closed it with these words from 2 Timothy 4, where it says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Opposition will come your way as a follower of Christ. But as Christ faced opposition and ultimately defeated it, so in him you trust, you are to trust, and you are to continue serving. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we face opposition of various kinds, and so help us to be quick to recognize that you are sovereign and to come to you in prayer, but also that you've given us responsibilities that we have to carry out. So help us to remember that you are on our side. You have defeated the opposition, and so we are to trust in you. Help us to be a help and an encouragement to each other to remember this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.